in speculation. That's what they're doing. They're doing the best they can with what they got and their understanding as counselors, as friends. But to interpret any part of the book and try to understand that based upon the human wisdom or understanding of the book, and to try to do that without some kind of divine revelation or divine input from chapters 38 and 42, we're going to see, that leads to a distortion of the meaning of the book. Well, the purpose of what we're doing, an inductive study of Job, is necessary to determine the purpose for its writing. Why is this written? Why is this recorded for us? Why is it preserved? Why are we teaching it today? And the key to understanding the purpose of the book is the Lord's speeches. The revelation of the Lord's. His word spoken to us and inspired by the writer to write it down, preserve it, that we have it today, that we study it. And we're going to see they don't give a direct answer to Job's question of why. It just doesn't. And sometimes, you know, when people are hurting, you're hurting, you're asking why. How many of the times do we try to formulate an answer to try and calm somebody down or provide comfort or hope? And sometimes the truth is what? We just don't know. There is no simple answer sometimes for the difficulties of life. And certainly God does not give him a direct answer on why these things were going on. Instead, when you hear the Lord speak, here's what he does. He challenges Job with an avalanche of questions to insinuate basically this. Who do you think you are? And we're going to see that in chapters 38 up to 41. And why does God do that? He challenges him. Remember, he says, basically, gird up your loins like a man and stand there and answer me. When did the Almighty consult you on what I'm going to do? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you do this, Job? Can you do that? And he does all that, not to answer Job's question, but he's getting to a bigger, deeper issue that's going to help every single one of us. If you hear it by faith this morning and apply it by the grace of God. When you start thinking like that, ask yourself, who do I think I am? And the Lord does this. He doesn't answer directly the question why, because he finds the answer by faith in who the Lord is. Our faith is in the Lord. Trust and confidence in Him. His character. His attributes. But let me offer this as the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is to show that the proper relationship between God and man is based solely upon the sovereign grace of God and man's response of faith and submissive trust. That's why I think, and that's not original to me. I've read many commentators and I've read the book myself. I agree. The purpose of the book of Job is to show that the proper relationship between God and man is based solely upon the sovereign grace of God and man's response of faith and submissive trust to God and who he is. The purpose of the book of Job is to show the proper relationship between God and man, that is, between the Creator and His creature, a holy God and sinful man. The proper relationship between that is based solely upon the sovereign grace of God and man's response of faith and submissive trust. You know, Job's faith found no resolution until the Lord had confronted him concerning his attitude of pride that he had developed after receiving the counsel of his friends. As we'll see that laid out for us. That's where his faith was developed and matured and found resolution. Only then did Job become willing to trust God as sovereign Lord. It's at that point that his attitude and his emotions and his feelings change. And he did that, and this is key, he did that and came to that point of faith by the grace of God without knowing all the answers to his questions. And it's only on this basis, if we take the purpose of the book, that is, the proper relationship between God and man is articulated in the prologue, chapter 1, verse 9. Did Job serve God for nothing? Only that's going to be broad enough, I think, to encompass all the sub-themes in the book, all the different things that we're going to see when we keep that overall message in our mind. And the issue of Job's innocent suffering was only the catalyst for the larger issue of how man should relate to God, whether he's suffering or not. It's bigger than just suffering. It's bigger than just not knowing of why, of hurt and pain. It's bigger. It contains that, but it's bigger. And I don't want us to miss that. Also, the book of Job serves to refute what's called retribution dogma. the retribution principle. Now many today, this is a contemporary way of thinking even within the church. And what retribution principle is, or thinking, it's a simplistic understanding of the divine retribution principle, maintaining that there is an automatic connection between one's material and physical prosperity and one's spirituality.
One more time.
When we talk about retribution, that's how God relates to people. I just said, I think the purpose is to show that God relates to people, His creation, by sovereign grace. The retribution principle of how God relates to people is this, that there is an automatic connection between one's material and physical prosperity and one's spirituality. That is, do good, you'll be blessed. Do bad, you'll be punished. Okay? That's how a lot of us think that. Maybe some of you still think that today. Now, divine retribution is a valid biblical principle. Don't misunderstand me. Deuteronomy 28. But the error is making it an unconditional principle or dogma by which man can predetermine God's actions and judge a person's condition before him. See, that's what the counselors were doing wrong, because they were adhering to that. Remember, Job, you've sinned. Repent. This is all coming about because you're not living righteously. You're not holy. You're not performing well enough. You're not pleasing God. Therefore, He's punishing. That's why these things have happened. Do right, and God's going to bless you. Do wrong, He's going to punish you. That's just retribution, which is a principle. But it's not unconditional or dogmatic in the sense that this is always the way God operates. It's the way He operates in general a lot of the time. Ultimately, we know that people that don't appear to be receiving retribution in this life, ultimately they're going to be, aren't they? At the day of judgment. But I'm saying we need to get in our minds and our understanding and thinking that God relates to us through grace. Go ahead.
That's the early version of the health and wealth gospel, yes.
Yeah, a lot of this is. I mean, you see the continual error. This is nothing new in church history. It's impacting us today the way people think within the church.
We have the same struggle that I know when you taught on Psalm 73.
Yeah.
With seeing people that hurt us or people that hurt other people seemingly just get by.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about this, the whole justice, social justice issues that the church is confronting now. We'll talk about that. You know, God is not bound to act according to the man-made retribution dogma. Again, He will normally bless the righteous and punish the wicked. But we just can't assume that's what's going on when people are suffering hardship. Repent. What sin have you done? And often that is the case, but it's not always. That's what I'm trying to guard against and caution. Don't automatically assume that. So up to this point, the book of Job, it doesn't offer us a definitive answer to Job's questions why, nor a solution to the problem of apparent innocent suffering. Therefore, the significant point of the book is not its approach to the problem of suffering, but this, the uniqueness of God to whom man must properly relate whether he's suffering or not. It's bigger than that. It's about God. It's God-centered. It's not man-centered and suffering. That's an aspect of it. But we get so man-centered and man-focused, and how does it affect me? We lose the overall big side. This is all about God and His glory. This is how I am responsible to relate to my Creator. He's holy, I'm not. He's not going to answer the question for me at every point of why. He's not going to give me the solution for this innocent suffering right now. I might not understand it. But my obligation and duty, and I do that out of love because of the changed heart, the new nature He's given me, and the gift of faith that He's given me, then I'm going to worship God whether I'm suffering or not. I'm going to worship. Because He alone is worthy of worship, regardless of my circumstance. Regardless of my finite understanding of trying to understand the omniscient, the almighty. A careful study of Job's life reveals two contrasting faces. And each of them has an important feature for people today. And the traditional portrait in our understanding of Job is the patient saint who, he belongs in a stained glass window with a halo on it, doesn't he? Well, that's going to have to be modified in our understanding in light of the poetic body. And I think we need to better, instead of thinking of Job traditionally as that patient saint who there on the stained glass window with his halo, I'm trying to convince you and urge you to start thinking of Job as the persevering saint who struggled with his feelings and emotions and weaknesses. He's a man just like we are, going through the same thing, maybe to a greater degree than some of us will ever experience. But he persevered by what? God's grace. Though he struggled. And that's why I believe he's a person with whom every one of us can identify with. And every lost person can identify with. That's why I've always said that the gospel is transcendent. It's culturally relevant to any people at any time of any language. Also, we've got the profile of the almost blasphemous Job that we're going to be looking at, which emerges from the poetic body. It reveals that believers may ask honest questions of God when confronted with the question, why? But to focus only on one face or the other, without consideration for the other, certainly creates an imbalance that may cause one to misunderstand and misapply the text and what God is trying to convey and teach us and use in our lives. You know, biblical faith is not a stoic acceptance of suffering. It's not just suffering in silence. You know, get tough, man up, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps type of philosophy. Well, the next guideline addresses the need to make valid applications. Let's take this biblical truth, how do we apply it? And we got to do that in light of one's own culture and community and utilize the universal aspects of Job, the transcendent part, as part of the wisdom literature contained in the Bible. And it's a timeless message. It doesn't apply to people when it was written. It's just as applicable today in your life and in everyone else's life. You know, the book of Job, it contains an extraordinary range of subjects of universal interest. Everybody should be interested in this. You know, Job, he's questioning the value of faith in his search for the reality of God. What genuine Christian doesn't fall into times of doubt and questioning? These are points which contemporary people can most readily identify with Job. What's the meaning? What's the purpose of life? Why is there suffering? Who hasn't asked that question? Why is there pain? Why is there iniquity in life? Is life really worth living? Why do good people suffer bad things? You know, modern humanity still not resolve these basic fundamental issues of human existence. Philosophers have pondered this. Man's wisdom's not capable of this, searching for answers. And the bottom line for us, you can put your mind at ease right now and quit focusing on answering these questions, because God doesn't give an answer to that. Only the fact that I'm God and I'm worthy of worship. Trust me. Remember, I relate to you through sovereign grace. You relate to me through faith and submissive trust, regardless if you're suffering or not. You start living like that today and start thinking, renewing your mind to think that way, regardless of, I know, the hardships that many of you are in or going through or facing. It'll change the emotion. It'll change your thinking, your feelings. I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight, and I'm not saying it's easy. But this is the key of where you begin. These fundamental truths, start applying those in your life. These subjects are universal in appeal, and they yield timeless applications. And with the proper consideration of our own culture and a particular community in which we live in, we should seek the application from the Word of God here that are both relevant and timeless. They're going to remain true to the context, the original context of Job's story and the culture, as well as our own modern cultural setting. And we ought to read the whole book in light of Job's knowledge of the general needs of our culture and the specific needs of our community. However, the focus must remain on how the Bible has the answer to every genuine need of humanity. It's sufficient. It's authoritative. And it's sufficient and it's superior, the Word of God, to anything that the world has to offer. Everything pertaining to life and godliness the Word of God has. Every true, genuine need is answered in the Scripture, in Christ, in the Gospel. That's got to be a bedrock of our foundation and our ministry, of believing that and acting upon that in faith and remaining true and faithful to the proclamation and the teaching of the Word of God. Because it alone has the answers that people genuinely need. It might not be what they want or think they need, but their Creator tells them, everything that you need, I have provided for you. Through the redemption of a Savior, the ministry of the Spirit, and the Word of God to guide and direct you. And I think by prayerfully meditating on the text, we should be able to discern the underlying theological principle that's going to bridge that gap, if you will, between the then of when it was written of the text and the needs and issues of the now. It transcends that, just like the gospel is just as relevant. And sometimes we may glean specific parallels between the biblical situation and various general or specific issues of today as they relate to this message. You're going to see it's just as contemporary right now. For example, in chapter 24, Job questions the inactivity of God. God, according to Job's perspective, seemingly ignores the cries of the poor. He's ignoring the helpless members of society who were being exploited by the wicked. He complained about the high crime rate, especially at night. I mean, we can just turn on the television and see that. What's going on in the world? And these issues of injustice and social injustice and economic inequality and crime are certainly just as relevant today. But notice what God does. He doesn't say why all this is going on. But in chapter 38, the Lord responds directly to Job's remarks. And here's what he does. He reminded Job that because he, that is the Almighty, controls the coming of the dawn, the darkness is dispelled and the activities of the wicked are restricted. I'm in control of all that. I cause the sun to rise. I cause the sun to set. None of this is catching me off guard. And certainly though crime and injustice are prevalent in the world today, it doesn't mean that the Lord is not ruling sovereignly over His creation. It's not that His plan has been thwarted. No man can thwart my purpose. He's determined the beginning and the end. I will carry it out. His word will go forth. It will not return void. All that He has predestined that it will accomplish. And that gives great hope to the believer. And an underlying theological principle that God is still in charge and in control even when things seem out of control and chaotic and senseless. And the timeless message and application relates exactly to this. You know, the book of Job utilizes the subject of human suffering and injustice to teach that God is trustworthy even when the events and circumstances of our daily lives hide His sovereign purpose and call His goodness into question. See, that's how we got to start thinking. That's how we got to start renewing our minds to become God-centered, Christ-centered, not man-centered. Not thinking that we have even a right to this knowledge or that God has a duty or obligation to tell me why He's doing what He's doing. And if He doesn't answer me or He doesn't do things the way I think I do, I'm going to call into question whether He's a good God or not. You know, Job 3 has contemporary relevance in particular to the issues of suicide and euthanasia, mercy killing. You need divine wisdom. You know, if anyone ever had a reason probably to consider killing themselves, suicide, it was Job. However, Job, he didn't consider suicide when you read the text carefully. Rather, he says, I wish I'd never been born. And he also said, I desire to die to escape suffering. I wish I would die. But he never asked his wife to kill him. Remember, she suggests in chapter 2, verse 9, that he commit indirect suicide. And remember, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, curse Him, He'll strike you dead. He didn't ask any of his friends to assist him in killing him. self-destruction. And the book of Job also demonstrates that the believer should be able to honestly pour out all his emotions and feelings to God. Job 3 and other passages in the poetic body document the expressing of Job's frustration, his doubt, his hurt, his pain. He did all this to God in prayer. And that's what I'm urging you this morning. When individuals who are facing circumstances that cause them to feel angry towards God, angry towards life, angry towards others, I don't think we should tell them to artificially suppress or simply ignore their feelings and emotions and what they're experiencing and their thoughts. Rather, we ought to encourage them to go and seek the Lord. Get with the Lord and express their intense hurts and their pains and their needs to the one who alone understands the depths of what they're going through. Because Christ has suffered these things. He's familiar with that. He's not foreign to that. God already knows what's going on in your heart. You're not hiding it from Him. I'm not suggesting that people curse God and blaspheme me, but Lord, I'm hurting. I don't know why this is going on. I don't think I can take it. I want to die. God alone understands the depths of human pain and sorrow. In the book of Job, certainly in the context of the Bible as a whole, also provides the answers to human problems such as depression, discouragement. You know, Job, we're going to see, he wrote an emotional roller coaster that began with the height of... He begins great with his patient trust. But quickly he dips into depression starting in chapter 3, and he continues mainly on a downward side towards despondence, bitterness, despair, anger. But he's got occasional glimmers of hope. Certainly many of us today can identify with such emotions. You know, Job eventually, he learned to have confidence and trust in God's sovereign plan, even in the midst of the mystery. That's where we've got to get to that point in our lives. And this is a key point when you're trying to counsel and disciple people, or yourself. Say this to yourself. This faith, or this trust, as we see in Job's life, that resulted in the renewed stability of his emotions. That's where he became stable. That's where he wasn't a train wreck. Redirected his focus towards God, not himself and not his circumstances. Learned to trust in God, even to the point where he could trust him in God's sovereign overall purpose and plan, even in the midst of the mystery that God didn't reveal the answers. That's mature faith. That's trusting. And it's difficult. We need divine grace to do that. And therefore, I think we should challenge and we should direct those that are suffering immense pain, sorrow, hardship, pain, emotional turmoil, hurt, doubt. Point them to the Lord. They must trust the Lord. They've got to know Him personally. They've got to understand who He is. Urge them to pray that the Lord would reveal Himself to them. He's got to be real. We can't do it. All we can do is point them to the Savior. Look unto Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Him. Trust Him. Ask for the Lord to strengthen your faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We can identify with that. Point them to the Lord. Encourage them. Walk beside them. Help them with their lives and circumstances to trust the Lord, even though they may never fully understand why, to persevere in the faith. You know, Job could realize this even before the advent of Christ. How much more should we as believers today, in light of the revelation that we have in God's Word and in the New Testament, be able to manifest and exhibit faith in the midst of our suffering? We know a lot more than Job did. We know a lot more that the Lord has revealed to us about His nature and character and attributes and how He deals with people. We have His promise that He is always faithful, that we can trust Him, that He loves us. He loved us eternally. Nothing can separate us from His love. All these great biblical truths and promises that we have, that we need to remind ourselves and remind each other of, these are things that we can establish hope, build faith in the midst of our suffering. And like Job, the book of James demonstrates that suffering may operate for a higher purpose than we realize. contrast to Job's friends who said, this is what they were saying, we're going to see in Job. In effect, this is what they said. When you meet with various trials, repent. That was their basic message. How many times have we approached people in difficult circumstances and that was our message? When you meet with various trials, repent. But James wrote something totally different. What did James say? When you meet with various trials, do what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. That is so foreign to the human mind and the way we do things. When you meet with various trials, rejoice. And Job's example provides very practical truths that characterize the Lord's people, such as persevering in prayer during trials. But these truths, they must be applied by faith. A person, you know, you realize that a person may never fully appropriate that kind of strong faith and understanding of God and your relationship with Him until you go through extreme hardship. That's what the Lord uses. The hardest times of our life are usually what the Lord uses to grow us and mature us in Christian faith and to know Him and cling to Him. Not during the good times. It's easy to forget God during the good times. And we can even become prideful and arrogant and think somehow that's our own self-sufficiency and I'm so smart and I've got such a good job and I'm so responsible and everything's just going wonderful. And then all of a sudden God in His providence, He knows what we need. You know, Job probably never knew the reason why you suffered, and seldom do others. Some of you have gone through things or in the midst of them now, and you may never know why these things are occurring specifically in this life. And that's why I encourage everybody, don't get bogged down and focus on that. Persevere in prayer. Pour out your heart to God. Ask Him why, but don't spend the rest of your life. He might not answer. You don't have a right to know. And therefore, question each other, encourage one another with this. Will you persevere in prayer and faithfulness no matter what happens? That's the question. Because the proof of genuine faith, those that have been truly redeemed by the grace of God, the one where the Spirit is operative, the proof of that faith will always be in the way that the person lives in the midst of affliction and trials and suffering. That's what tells you something about someone's character. Not how they necessarily respond and what they say and do in the midst of good times. It's when the hardships come. It's when the pain, the suffering, betrayal, affliction, hurt. That's where God manifests His mercy and love in our lives, to be displayed, the love of Christ. Not when He blesses us with a 5,000 square foot home and a new Mercedes and European vacations and a yacht. When someone knocks, the policeman knocks on the door at 3 o'clock in the morning and tells you your daughter was just killed by a drunk driver out on Highway 169. And you get the retest of the medical results the next day that says, it looks like you've got advanced colon cancer. That's where people are living. That's the things that people are dealing with. And God says to trust Me, even in the midst of terrible news like that, to persevere in faith. And I think the question for each of us is, can the believer say with Job, as he says in chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, when He has tried me, that is, when the Almighty has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'll be purified. Not real pleasant what I'm going through right now, but I know the Lord's got a purpose and He's working in my life. And when this is done, either at the end of this life when I'm fully glorified, or however long the Lord has determined that I'm going to be going through these circumstances, I'm going to be purified as gold and my faith is going to be mature. And I'll persevere by the grace of God, because that's how He relates to me. I don't deserve it. But shall do this for a testimony to His grace and for His glory. Well, that's a basic overview to where we're going to be in the book of Job. I think if you'll find it, I encourage you to go and read it this week if you haven't. I also encourage you to attend as much as possible.
This question on that. How long is this going to run? You know how I'm getting this?
If you know me, this could run until the Lord returns. We know not even to ask that question, how long will this last? I can tell you I plan on doing this in 16 weeks. It could be 16 years. But I don't know. I don't have any plan. I just, what the Lord would take us, I want us to, I'm not going to go verse by verse. We're going to take sections of it, and it's not going to be a verse-by-verse exposition, but, you know, if we need to spend time on some area for a couple of weeks or 3 weeks and discuss it, I want it to be back and forth. You know, if you've got questions or insights, I want it to be a time that we grow together in understanding of this. So that's my goal is, but I never start off with, I'm going to do this for 8 weeks and I'm going to be done, because it's always something different. But,
Are you reading any other books with this, any commentaries or particular?
Yeah, I got John Gill's stuff I'm reading, you know, different
John
guys.
Gill?
John Gill. I suggest you read it yourself before you start breaking out the commentary, because you don't want to be unduly influenced by what, you know, because Calvin says this, or Spurgeon said that, or Zwingli said that, or whoever, or MacArthur says this, or Sproul, or whoever you like to read. You know, read and profit from that, but pray that the Spirit would guide you and read it yourself.
But and, you'll tell us who you're reading at
yeah,
time.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, a lot of these thoughts, again, I don't have very much original stuff. Sometimes I'll come up, the Lord will reveal something, but most of the time I'm, you know, taking from here, taking from there, and keep the overall, as long as it goes with the overall big picture and theme. That's how I do it, instead of getting bogged down on the particular ones. And again, my methodology, if I don't know, or if there's varying views, then I just tell you, here's the varying views. And you decide, but this has been argued for 2,000 years, and I don't think we've got a handle on some of these issues. Like I say, some of these parts are difficult to understand. But I think the overall major purpose and theme, I'm pretty confident in my position on that, which is a little bit broader and bigger and more God-centered than a lot of typical studies that you'll find out there. And that only goes back, I like that one because of my overall view of the entire Bible, that it's Christ-centered, not man-centered, and it's for His glory, and it also reveals His redemptive plan, the history of that and the outworking of that, again, of His power, His might, His sovereignty. And that brings me great comfort, and I hope it brings everyone here great comfort in that approach, to get more Christ-centered in our thinking, because that's truly where the emotions are going to be stabilized and dealing with life in a more Christ-like manner. So, all right, well, Lord willing, we'll continue on next week, and we're dismissed for this week.